I said this morning, we'll continue on in considering the Evangelical Free Churches of America's statement of faith. When those Scandinavian churches from Sweden, Norway, and Denmark merged in 1950 to become what we know as the Evangelical Free Church of America, the two separate groups barely had a statement of faith. One of them had a statement that was only three parts long. The other only had one statement in it. They realized they needed something a bit more robust to contain and talk about what we believe if we are a part of the Free Church. And so in 1950, they came up with a 12-point statement of faith. And then in 2008 and 2009, they revised some of that statement because they realized there were still some things missing that weren't covered even there. And then in 2019, they made one small final change as well. The emphasis that they've been trying to make in the statement of faith, however, is to point to the good news of Jesus Christ that God has provided us. So the statement of faith hopefully helps you see the gospel in all of its parts, whether it's the 10 statements or the individual phrases that are there. This morning we're going to be considering Article 6 on the Holy Spirit, where we see that God's gospel is applied by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's largely the emphasis in this particular statement. John chapter 14 is where I'm going to be reading from. So if you turn there, John chapter 14. Jesus is in that upper room on that final night with his disciples, and he's given them a great deal of teaching before he finally is betrayed, led off, and crucified. Part of that teaching we see in chapter 14 and chapter 16 is about the Holy Spirit. And so I felt, well, what better source to go to than Jesus Christ himself, who will talk to us about his Spirit. In John chapter 14, I'm going to begin reading at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. by the working power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask that you would, during these few moments which we have, help us to comprehend, to grow in our understanding, and to be greatly strengthened in our life and experience through your Holy Spirit. This is a need, a great need, and it is our urgent prayer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's fascinating to me that teaching on the Holy Spirit has oftentimes either been one of the most neglected or the most abused teachings about Scripture. There are those who focus almost exclusively on Christ and salvation so much they barely ever touch the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. There are others who spend so much of their time and energy on trying to simply, as they would call it, capture the Spirit. They want to use Him like some energy force to empower their life, to grant them favors, almost like a genie in a bottle. Some entire church denominations have gone off the rails entirely, nearly forgetting about Jesus Christ, except that He forgives our sins. But everything then is about the Holy Spirit and how He works in us and how we can see Him and use Him. Sadly, in doing so, the Christian faith becomes all about them, the people, rather than the truth of who Jesus Christ is. That is really why the Holy Spirit came. So, as with our other statements so far, it's vital that you and I know what God gives to us in His Word. It is necessary to know what we believe. It's gravely important to hold to what stands written in God's Holy Word and how He has inspired it through this very same Spirit. So, with that in mind, would you read Article 6 with me on the Holy Spirit? We believe that the Holy Spirit, in all that He does, glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of its guilt. He regenerates sinners, and in Him they are baptized into union with Christ and adopted as heirs in the family of God. He also indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. Well, as we consider this statement, I'm just going to have us look at two questions and see the answers as they come to us in God's Word. And as we begin, we're going to ask a very simple question. Who is the Holy Spirit? Hopefully, if I gave you that now in a quiz, you'd get it. Every one of you would get it right. You've heard me say it again and again and again. Almost all modern translations of God's Word refer to this third member of the Trinity as the Holy Spirit. Some of you who hold on to a King James Bible and may have that open in your lap even now will realize that in their King James English from the early 1600s, they refer to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Ghost. Contextually, that made great sense to them. But I'm not sure it's especially helpful to you and I today. It conjures up again that idea of an impersonal power, a specter that you can barely see, a phantom in the night, or other things like this. But the Holy Spirit in Scripture is clearly seen as a person who is one and equal with God, expressed in the Creed. Here is how another great historical confession of faith puts it, the Baptist Confession of 1689. This divine and infinite being consists of three persons, the Father, the Word or the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three have the same substance, power, and eternity, each having the whole divine essence without this essence being divided. The Father is not derived from anyone, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. All three are infinite and without beginning and are therefore only one God. who is not to be divided in nature and being. Yet, these three are distinguished by several distinctive characteristics and personal relations. This truth of the Trinity is the foundation of all of our fellowship with God and of our comforting dependence upon Him. So the Holy Spirit has and exercises power, but He's not simply just some powerful force or energy that seems to flow through the cosmos. He has the attributes of God. He is seen in Scripture as being sent from the Father and the Son, and He's come to apply the life and work of Christ to those whom He has given this new heart. And as Jesus has said here in John 14, He is called another advocate, helper, comforter, maybe depending on what translation you are using. So the Holy Spirit is one with God the Father and God the Son. He is the third person of the Trinity. And He, like the Son, is also truly God. Well, all of this, I hope, helps us be able to answer well the second question. That's not quite as simple to answer, perhaps. What does the Holy Spirit do? But again, we must run to Scriptures. Where is it written? Where do we see it in this book? If it's not in this book, it doesn't necessarily mean it's not true, but it must match up with that which has been revealed by God Himself through this very Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we're relying upon the words and the traditions and thoughts of men, and those are shaky in their foundation, to say the least. So, let's look at Scripture. In John chapter 16, verse 6 and 7, Jesus said this, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." Jesus is in that upper room and He's telling them He's going to be leaving them, which causes no end of anxiety among them. But He said, "Do not be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I am going to send you my Spirit, this other Helper. I must go so that the Spirit may come." And this is all part of God's great plan of salvation and redemption all along from before the very foundation of the world. Jesus would come. He'd take on human flesh. He would obey God's righteous demands. He would suffer. He would die. He'd be raised from the dead. And then when He ascended into heaven, God would send His Holy Spirit, who would come upon all His believers. And ever since then, the moment we believe, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence within us. God is in you through the Holy Spirit. This is a great part of what He does. All of this is there so that it might point to the glory of Christ. The Holy Spirit has come to point to Jesus Christ and all His magnificent glory. Once Jesus was glorified in His suffering, death, and resurrection, the Spirit would come. And then He would take up residence in every single one who believes. And in doing so, He continues to point us to Christ. You heard me read that back in John 14, verse 17. "Even the Spirit of truth," He's called. "You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this very day, know this full well. God the Holy Spirit dwells within you. He who is also fully God along with the Son dwells in you. And His role is to assure each one of us as God's precious children that God, Christ, lives within us. That's why Paul loved to talk about over 160 times that you are in Christ. Christ is in you. In that same passage, John 14, verse 20, Jesus said, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." That's because of the working of the Holy Spirit. He keeps telling us, Christ is in you, Christ is in you, Christ is in you. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, the same apostle writes there, "By this we know that we abide in Him," in Christ, "and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." His Spirit is given to each one who believes. And why shouldn't he dwell there? He is the one who has put this new heart within us so that we could believe and be part of God's great family. So the Holy Spirit comes to bring glory to Christ, to point to Christ, to help us live in Christ. Back in John chapter 15, verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." The Holy Spirit is there, reminding us of who Jesus Christ is, what he has taught us, how his righteousness is ours by grace through faith, how God has declared us righteous, justified because of all of this. And then again, Jesus' words in that upper room in chapter 16, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you," Jesus said. It's all about the gospel, the good news. The Spirit, the Father sends the Spirit to rebirth your heart so that you might see your need of a Savior and receive Him, believe on His name. And the moment that takes place, the Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence in you who believe. Well, there's a process, and this comes about, and I'm not going to be able to cover anywhere near all of it, but we do know that Jesus tells us that he will come to convict the world of sin. That, too, is in John 16. It's all this teaching that Jesus just compressing in that upper room, 16 verse 8. "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." There are three things he's working this convicting power about, all right? We see this happening the moment he comes upon the disciples in the upper room. On that day of Pentecost, Peter preaches the message of Jesus Christ. He proclaims the gospel to those thousands of Jews who were there for that festival. And then the Holy Spirit did his work. In Acts chapter 2, you'd read about Peter's message. And then in verse 37, you hear this: "And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." That's what conviction is. "And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" They knew they were sinners. There was no way that any of their attempts to live a decent life, a good life before God, would make them acceptable. It's only through Jesus Christ. And they just put him to death. "Brothers, what shall we do?" Well, this is where the Spirit does his work of convicting as well as bringing new life. In verse 41 it follows, "And so those who received Peter's word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." The Spirit worked powerfully to give a new heart to over 3,000 people. This work that the Spirit does, this convicting, takes place in three ways. First of all, we heard that it comes through that conviction of sin, the convicting of sin. So in John 16, Jesus went on. He's concerning sin, his conviction, "because they do not believe in me." They do not believe in me. The role of unbelieving sinners is not to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe in God, believe in the Holy Spirit. They don't know anything about this. It's the Holy Spirit who must come and enliven, quicken, or renew, give them a new heart so that they would know that they are sinners under God's wrath, needing that deliverance of the forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing concerning sin. Then he comes to convict the world concerning righteousness. Concerning righteousness. This is in regards to our disobedience and Christ's active obedience. Only those who are righteous can appear in a holy God's presence. Jesus says that he's going to convict you about righteousness because I go to the Father. I alone am completely righteous. I alone have fulfilled all of God's law and commands and demands in his will. But if you would believe in me, the Father will declare you righteous because of what I have done. My righteousness is put upon you. The Holy Spirit helps us begin to understand that. Now, I don't know how many of you even were aware of that when you first came to Jesus Christ, but I trust that at least during my tenure here, you've been learning that and hearing that. This is what the Holy Spirit's doing. He tells us that we are sinners because we break God's law constantly. Only Christ held to it perfectly. And the Holy Spirit makes sure we see this. And then finally, in verse 11 of John 16, the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning judgment. Here is where all those guilty feelings come from. Not just our sin, but we are now judged and condemned. And the ruler of this world is judged. What makes us think we'll escape either? But the Spirit has now opened our eyes because He's rebirthed us. He's given us this new heart. And we see that apart from Christ, we are all condemned. And so we cry out to God for mercy. Please, on the basis of Jesus Christ, your Son, forgive my sins and make me your child. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And He is the one who gives us this new birth. Scripture teaches us this is the act of regeneration, being born again, as Nicodemus learned in John chapter 3. It is all too frequent, however, in many pulpits throughout this country that Christianity is oftentimes presented simply as a self-help measure to let your life get better. Trust in Jesus and you will see your life improved. Trust in Jesus and He will help you. Well, He will do that, but that's not the primary thing you need. Trust in Jesus and Maslow's theory of self-fulfillment comes true. But all these ways of viewing Christ and the gospel are therapeutic and unbiblical terms. And as such, they're essentially useless when it comes to understanding what does it mean to be born again. In our state of sin, we see in Scripture, we are helpless. We can't help ourselves and ask God to come alongside and help us maybe a little bit more than what we can. We need God's life-giving power working within us. This is why we rejoice in the words of new birth and of the Spirit's power that come to us even in the Old Testament. God made a promise. God made a promise in a covenant. Back in Jeremiah, He said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. And I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." How does all this take place? How does this glorious promise of this new covenant happen? Well, Ezekiel, the prophet, continues on talking about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament of how God is going to work this. In Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 25, he said, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." This is the promise of God. This is the glorious covenant that He has given. It's the power of God bringing you who were once dead to new life through the working of the Holy Spirit. If you ever talk about your conversion, that's what you're talking about. It's not necessarily the experience that you have, because everybody's experience might differ depending on how old you were, who was sharing the gospel with you, and all that led up to that point. But conversion is always the same. It is God through the Holy Spirit giving you this new heart so that His law is now in you rather than simply out there on those tablets of stone. Well, the Holy Spirit is doing this, even all this cleansing. We can sometimes talk about it as being baptized. He baptizes us in union with Christ. Now, we can study the life of Jesus Christ and understand His work in salvation, suffering, death, and resurrection. But if you don't know how this is made effective and what difference it makes in our lives, I have some teaching to do with you. And you have a lot of questions you need to be asking of yourself. This glorious truth of union with Christ is one of the most glorious truths of all of Scripture and Christian living. This is what Paul loved and proclaimed so often, that you are in Christ, and He is in us by the working of the Holy Spirit. In Christ we are chosen, called, regenerated, justified, sanctified, redeemed, assured of resurrection, given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And it is the Holy Spirit who is baptizing us into this union with Christ and all of those blessings. That would be about half a year's worth of sermons right there on the union with Christ. Let this sink in. This weighty matter of union with Christ. And it's all because God, the Holy Spirit, comes and joins you with Christ in that baptism, that spiritual working. And all of Christ's work transcends space and time. It didn't just happen that one time and never again. It happened in the past. But it comes to you and me now. And it will be with us forever. This is the blessings of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so when the Spirit baptizes us and puts us into Christ, all of this takes place, no matter the space and time at which you found that to happen in your life. We are joined in this working of the Spirit's power. Think of that, remember that next Sunday when we're out at Collinwood, and we've got at least right now five people who are going to be professing Christ to you and going through the waters of baptism. Now, water does nothing other than make them wet. But what we know happens is the Holy Spirit has already done that to you. Killed the old man, buried it, and you were raised in new life because now you are joined with Christ. Oh my. There's so much more that the Holy Spirit does. He adopts us. He adopts us. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. He comes and He indwells every single believer. Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. God lives in you. The Holy Spirit is there. And then the Spirit illuminates. He shines the light of truth on our hearts. And that's the working of the Holy Spirit. These things about Scripture, Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 2, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And he wrote later on, three verses later, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. You understand Scripture full well and catch its depth and glory because the Holy Spirit's doing that. Well, He guides us, He equips us, He empowers us, our statement says, so that we can live for Christ. There, that's the Holy Spirit. All in about 20 minutes. I hope you see how vital, how important, how necessary, as well as how encouraging and empowering knowing about the Holy Spirit is and can continue to be in your life in Christ. It really is one of the most distinctively unique features of the new covenant. And instead of only speaking through the prophets through His law, God now works by His Spirit in our hearts. We are Christians by God's grace, by Christ's life and obedience, and by the Spirit's working power. This is our God in whom we believe. This is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we trust. And this is our Holy Spirit who indwells us to live for the glory of His name. I pray that you would embrace this truth and see it set you free. Would you pray with me? Great God of grace and mercy, we ask that this day you would help overcome all of my many weaknesses and shortcomings and try to present so much so quickly. But Father, let your Spirit do the work that you have sent Him to do, to shine the light of your truth upon our minds and our hearts so that we would see Christ, love Christ, obey Christ, live for Christ, be shaped into Christ. Do this, we pray, Father, for your glory's sake. Amen. Amen.